job, good job.
That's not in the right order.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Let's stand as we begin worship.
Welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. My name's Jim, and I'm pastor here. Hey, how many of you guys knew the third stanza to that song, "Far as the Curse is Found"? I mean, that was new to me. Thank you, Hannah, for schooling us on the culture of the entire song, "Joy to the World," because I only knew the other ones. Hey, it's great to see you all here on this foggy morning. I hope you made your way here safely. It's great to see all your faces. If you are a guest with us, we're so glad you're here. We'd love you to fill out this welcome card, and in exchange, we want to give you one of these travel mugs, which now that we're in the winter season, you're going to put hot beverages in this baby. So after the service, please exchange that card for a travel mug. If you're joining us online via live stream, welcome. And we hope this is a safe place for you to explore with us the Christian faith. We're going to turn right now and greet each other, and we've been singing so many Christmas songs. Maybe you want to share what your favorite is with the person you greet today. All right, folks, if you could please finish up your conversation and find your way back to your seat, we'd appreciate that. Something that we always try to do in the month of December leading up to Christmas is to be sure and remember to light the Advent candles. Now, last week we lit the first Advent candle. Does anybody remember what the word for the first week of Advent is? That's right, hope. It's a thrill of hope because a weary world rejoices. And for centuries, God's people have been waiting and longing for the coming of Messiah, and now he is on his way. The second week of Advent, the symbolism for the second week is love. And it says in 1 John, God showed us how much he loved us by sending his only son into the world. And so we celebrate that at Advent time. And we're going to sing a great Christmas song together.
Let's stand. Beginning, one with God alone. of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. And yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory.
Stars are
Worship team, and we're going to be transitioning now into a time of communion. So those of you who are serving, please come forward. This morning is a day where we're going to celebrate our youth, because after the second service, we're having a soup and bread fundraiser. And I hope you guys in the first service will come back at the end of second service to be part of that fundraiser to help support our high school kids going to winter camp. In honor of that, we've invited one of our high schoolers. She's a senior, and her name is Julia. And she's going to come up and share communion meditation with us. Please welcome Julia.
Good morning. I'm tired. I don't even go to school 5 days a week anymore. Only one. It's nice. And it's Christmas time. For myself, I have a hard time being happy about Christmas this year. This will be the first year of Christmas my family will have to spend without my dad. And it's easy for me and my family included to wonder what we're even thankful for, because everything is so different now. But I know that through God's great gift with Jesus, I don't have to worry about where my dad is. It puts my heart at great rest. And I know that my dad is safe and that God is watching over my family. So, Christmas is a wonderful time where we as Christians reflect on the coming of Christ and God's great gift for us. This is what the angel said to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. Joseph, son of David, Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. When we take communion, we reflect on God's great gift, Jesus himself, to be among us and bring us his great works, but also his sacrifice that we might be with God as well. This is how we can be joyful and thankful, even in times of great sorrow. Dear Heavenly Father, in this week of Advent, our theme is faith. And I pray that everyone's faith throughout this week and forever after will be strong with you. Help us to find our strength in faith, and that we may walk with you until the end of our days. Protect my church family. I love them very much. Amen.
Thank you, April, and thank you for the quiet, reflective moments of communion where we can reflect on the hope of our Savior, Jesus, coming into this world to rescue us. He will save his people from their sins, and he certainly did that when he gave his life for us on the cross. Every month, we try to do what is called a missions moment, where we highlight one of our missionaries that is out there that we are supporting and praying for, who's out there in our world trying to make disciples for Christ and lead them into a growing relationship with him, and then equipping them and then sending them to do his work out in the world. And we're excited because InterVarsity's Jenny Klaus is with us this morning. Will you please welcome Jenny?
Kia ora. which is Maori, the native peoples of New Zealand. They're welcome, they're greeting. We've spent two summers in New Zealand, and I wanted to have Symphony come share with me today too. I think she's led worship here a couple times, so I believe Symphony looks familiar to you. It's so good to be back here with you. As I've been reflecting on the Christmas season and just bringing family together, even just being in another church is being part of God's extended family. So I was even telling my children, people you don't know are going to hug you, and that's just because we're part of God's big family. That's how we greet each other. We're all in the family together. And in the Maori native peoples, they have a tradition that also welcomes people into their family that I wanted to show you, and then I wanted you to do it with each other today. So you kind of can get a taste of what it's like to have a cross-cultural experience and to receive some of the blessing of learning from our brothers and sisters from different countries. So Symphony are going to model this for you. It was called the Hongi.
I didn't know
She didn't know I was doing this. Okay, so you're gonna press your forehead and your nose together, and you're gonna breathe. It's just like sharing airspace together, right? I got my glasses.
Yeah. Okay.
Thank you. Very good. Kia ora. So I want you to get up, and I want you to practice that with the neighbor standing next to you. Forehead and nose, and breathe together, and say, kia ora, kia ora.
I'm glad they all get to
You can do it. Kia ora. What?
Hello.
Yep. Was that a little uncomfortable for you? It totally invades our like American personal space, doesn't it? Yes. But there's something so beautiful about the Maori Hongi, as it's their tradition to welcome people into their family, and just like you share breath of life, they believe, through that breathing together. It totally reminds me of Genesis 1 and 2 and God created humanity and breathed life into us. So they actually have a tradition that kind of embodies Genesis 2, which I think is rather amazing. So that's a little taste of the personal invitation of the people in New Zealand. The Maori people are very welcoming. In the next slide, we have a picture of just by chance, when we were learning about the Christian history and missions in New Zealand, we came across a Maori weaponry class. And our friend who was hosting us asked the Maori men, could we just take some pictures and watch you? And they said, no, join us. So we got a lesson in their Maorakau and their traditional weaponry. And it was amazing. The girls could see, like, I knew this was really important. This is my second summer there that they were sharing this with us. My mouth is like hanging open like the whole time. I'm like, I can't believe we get this opportunity to be welcomed in. And they did the Hongi with us. And these are just men we met on the side of the road. Sharing their culture and their history and their stories with us, welcoming us to New Zealand. So moments like that were really special in helping us feel a part of what God has been doing for generations in Aotearoa, New Zealand. And then we took that, what that invitation was, and then we extended that invitation on campuses. So we partnered with InterVarsity's sister movement in New Zealand and did outreaches on campus for a week and a half. So we did our traditional, you can see the posters up on the wall. I'm sure you've seen Troy and Jackie and I talk about our outreaches before with art. We did that there because they don't have that and they wanted to learn from us. So we shared and did all these outreaches with them, and we actually prayed for college students to have encounters with Jesus. You can even ask my kids because they got to participate in praying for students on the college campus. They were very excited about that. And then we even did, they have, the town that we're in is Scottish in heritage, a lot of Scottish settlers there. So they have this traditional Scottish barn dance as an outreach. So that's the lower picture. And Symphony even participated in this barn dance, which was huge, right? Because we're all like, what is this going to be? And all week she was like, I'm not doing this. I'm not doing this. And then it was a lot of fun, wasn't it? So there's a lot of different ways we took risks. But they invited us into their family so we could share the gospel together. But I wanted Symphony to share a bit more with you.
All right. Hello, everyone. It's good to see you all again. I was afraid no one would recognize me, but y'all did. So. All right. So as Jenny already mentioned, I got the opportunity to go to New Zealand, and the process of getting there itself was a big deal for me, because when Jenny called me, I didn't know her, and she was like, I want you to go to New Zealand. I want you to pray about it. And I was like, yeah, okay. But I had this amazing opportunity to travel out the country for the very first time on this mission, and God began to really work with me and reveal himself to me, one, as a provider, because I had such dim faith that I could get there. I was like, okay, maybe people will give. Maybe somebody will throw me something here and there. But I did not think that God would show how big a provider he is to me through this mission. And so as I progressed through fundraising, you know, people were giving and supporting me, and they were praying for me and encouraging me to just keep fundraising. And the next thing I knew, it was the last week of fundraising, and I had reached my goal. And then the next week came and donations were still coming in. And I was like, oh my goodness. Like, all of these donations were still coming in when I initially thought that there was literally no way. And so I just wanted to thank God, first of all, for providing this opportunity to me, for putting me in the right connections, for allowing me to go and serve his people in New Zealand. And one of my favorite experiences and encounters in New Zealand was a young man that I had met at the University of Otago in Dunedin, the Scottish town Jenny was mentioning. And we had a long conversation just about church and his upbringing and my upbringing, being a woman from the United States. And he was not a person of faith anymore. He was raised in like Catholic school and all types of things like that. He had drawn away from God. And he was very reluctant to share these things with me, but in that moment I could just feel myself reflecting about how sometimes I've drawn away from God, how I've been in church my whole life, and sometimes I felt the need to separate from Christ. And being able to reflect on those experiences, I was able to encourage him to seek God even after losing some faith. And I felt as if in that moment, God was reminding me how he has the power to restore faith all over the world, and that he has a calling for all of his children. God is doing work even in a place where faith is dim and secularism has become the norm. He is still working in those people just like he's working on me. And going to New Zealand has helped me to grow in my faith while leading others to the cross. And I know that every day we are blessed to lead people, because God has called us all on mission, whether we realize it or not. And by far my favorite experience was doing worship with students in New Zealand from all over the world. It was amazing being able to be in a place where the color of my skin, my cultural background, does not impact my worship. So being able to sit together with the guitar, a ukulele, and our voices, and just lifting up God, was by far my favorite thing. And I'm just so blessed to have had that experience, because this is something that most people don't get to see in their lifetimes. And so I've used this diverse outlook that New Zealand has, their center of culture, And I've carried that with me. I carry that with me on my campus. I love outreach and leading people with the thought of diversity in mind. How can I reach all people, all skin colors, all nationalities, all upbringings, all backgrounds? How can I love them? How can I reach them? And that's what New Zealand taught me. And I'm just so thankful for you all, for Sebastopol Christian Church, for believing in me, for sewing in me, for accepting me when y'all didn't know who I was and I was up here singing. Thank you so much, because you all are now a part of God's global mission, whether you realize it or not. So thank you so much.
Yes, thank you so much. We really appreciate your support and your impacting students like Symphony here locally, as you send them abroad in different schools and different careers as they graduate. So thank you so much.
Can we pray for you guys?
Oh, yeah.
Thank you. Thank you for sharing. I'm going to go ahead and pray over them, pray over InterVarsity, pray over their ministry and everyone involved, and over the countries and the campuses that are reached by them. So will you pray with me? Father, thank you so very, very much for Jenny, for Symphony, for the incredible testimonies that they've shared with us, God, of your hand being faithful and reaching out. Lord, we thank you for InterVarsity. We thank you for the work that is done in your name through everyone, Father, who works for that organization. And Lord God, truly, like they just said, we all get to work for that organization as we give and as we support it. God, we pray your blessings upon it and upon them. Thank you so much for the opportunity that you give us, Lord, to give back to all that you graciously give to us. It's in your powerful name, Jesus, that we pray and believe. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, you guys. Thank you. That was awesome. Well, it truly is our privilege to partner with InterVarsity and with other ministries like that that are going out and touching lives in the name of Jesus. So as we get ready to give our offerings back, let's just say a quick prayer of thanks to God. Lord God, we thank you that you bless us, Lord, in so many ways. And we know that those blessings come, Father, as gifts from you, not deserved, but freely given. So, Father, as we now have the opportunity to give back, may we freely give. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Friends, as the offering is coming by, if you call Sebastopol Christian Church your home, like I am excited to do, then this is the time we get to give back. If you're a guest, welcome. We are so very happy that you are here. We want you to know that you are loved. Now, everyone in this congregation, Jenny, you started something, because everyone in here is going, oh no, Lisa's going to ask us to do that every week now. Because they're not laughing, see? Because they're going, she would do just that. I'm not going to do that. Because you are so warm and welcoming. And when people come in, that's the message that we get every time they visit. Wow, we feel loved and we already feel a part of this church. So I love that we get to share about all cultures and we get to realize that God's hands are so big and that he died equally for every single one, no matter what language they speak, no matter what they look like, and no matter what their greetings are. And so we are so thankful that we get to be a part and partner with InterVarsity. Well, we also have an opportunity to give at this time of the year, something I'm really excited about, our annual giving tree. Many of you have already taken tags. In fact, I've had to replace them several times. And last year at this time, we can all remember how we were impacted by the terrible fires in our county. Well, we are now reaching out to bless those fire victims in Butte County. So we still have tags on there. If there isn't a tag, I'm going to put more up there. If there isn't, though, what they have asked for are gas cards, Walmart cards, and Target cards. We will be delivering them. I'm really excited for this opportunity. We figured it out to give to the pastor who is at a local church in that county that will get those cards to people who desperately need them. And it will give them an opportunity to, yes, buy their things they need, but also hopefully to help provide a Christmas for their families when they've lost everything. So let's pray and continue that generosity that you all have so wonderfully. We have a congregational meeting right after the second service that we will have, and then we're going to go downstairs where we get to eat and then give back. I love that. You're going to feed us, and then we get to help raise funds for our high schoolers to go to winter camp. Yay! We should be clapping about that. Yes, I saw her. I left late last night, and April, you guys were still working making the soup. They have prepared some delicious soup. I cannot wait to eat it. I mean, Gabe will name drop that, because not only, wow, I'm telling you, I left last night and I said to Jim, that guy, we can never lose him. He has the most incredible spirit, but he's also an amazing chef. And he was roasting all those vegetables before he even put them in the, look, I'm salivating. You got to go to the soup fundraiser. But we're really clapping because, friends, I cannot tell you enough. Winter camp for our kids. It is so important. Camp. For our kids. Times of life change. So please be praying about that and join us for some warm, hot soup right after the congregational meeting. All right, and then I am extremely excited to hold something up and show you what has been created. We have beautiful cards for you to share this Christmas. If any of you ladies were at the Christmas cozy with me last night, many of you were, I still just wanted to wear my jammies to church today. We had such a wonderful time, but we started it out with the legend of the candy cane. I do have copies of that if you would like. I will give that to anyone. I have candy canes for you as you leave today, because what I want you to do, please, is take these cards. It talks about our two Christmas performances on December 15th and 16th, right here at 6 o'clock p.m., based on a gorgeous story written by our own Francine Rivers. So we are excited. Yeah, woohoo. We're very excited to share that story with our community. And then our Christmas Eve service that will be right here on Christmas Eve at 5 o'clock. There are banners outside, but this is what we want to encourage every single one of us, and I'm speaking to myself, to do. It's wonderful to hear about how we can share around the world. But friends, Jesus told us he started right at home. We need to be inviting our friends and our neighbors. For some of us, that is not as difficult. For some of us, it is extremely difficult. You gulp, you look down at the ground the minute that I mention it. I know that. But we've made these beautiful cards. All you really have to do, put a candy cane on it and hand it to someone. If you see them drop it on the ground, that's okay. You can pray for them. Because the point is, maybe someone else will pick it up. And maybe they're the one that needs to come to our services. If you want to share with your neighborhood, make some cookies, make some candy, buy some cookies, buy some candy, doesn't matter. We're all lacking time this time of the year. Put one of these on it. If you want one of my pieces of the legend of the candy cane, it shares the story about Jesus at Christmas, and then attach a candy cane to it and hand it to someone. But friends, this is not just the season for receiving. It's the season for giving. So let's all give something that costs us nothing, just an invite, so they can hear the story of the true meaning of Christmas. Jim, I know what you're preaching on, and I can't wait to hear it, so let's go.
Yeah, every once in a while, Lisa gets a practice sermon before. And anyway, it's great. It's great to hear all the great things that are happening here at Sebastopol Christian. Thank you, Jenny. Thank you, Symphony, for sharing with us. Thank you, Julia, for sharing our communion meditation. It is, it's been a wonderful service already, and the next 2 weeks are just going to be exciting. Between today and the soup and the congregational meeting and the musical coming this next weekend, the caroling, and then the Christmas Eve service. It's going to be the place to be in Sebastopol. Hey, today we are starting a brand new series called Christmas Profiles. And today's focus is on a man named Joseph, not the Joseph, the patriarch, who's the grandson of Abraham, but Joseph, who is the husband of Mary and the adoptive father of Jesus. Now, I've often wondered about Joseph. He sort of gets overlooked in a lot of the story, But have you ever thought about the life of Joseph and what he had to go through, what he had to endure, and then how God used him in the story of the coming of Jesus? Because I've often asked the question, you know, what would it be like to be a stepdad? Because I've never been a stepdad, or I've never been an adoptive father. Well, what would it be like to be in a blended family? Now, I know what it's like to be adopted, but I've never been an adoptive father. In 1967, my stepdad, or who became my adoptive father, Richard Swaney, he married my mom. And when he married my mom, he got three boys in the bargain. So my take on the marriage is he married her anyway. But he got a 2, 3, and 4-year-old son. You know, 2, 3, 4-year-old Joe, Jim, and Jeff, right there in the bargain in 1967 when he went to the altar and married my mom. And then a few years later, when we were living in Oklahoma and my dad was in the Army stationed at Fort Sill, we took a trip to Oklahoma City, and my stepdad, Richard Swaney, legally adopted us into his family to be his father. So I often joke to Lisa, I said, I was born Jimmy Stewart, but now I became Jim Swaney because of adoption, being adopted into his family. So, and I'm grateful for that. My dad was a good provider. He took good care of us kids. So what is it like to be an adoptive father? Before we get in the message any further, just let us bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus, and the way that you sent him is so unique. The only person who ever entered this world miraculously and left this world miraculously is Jesus. And we want to understand that story in more depth and how you use that miracle and how you called human beings to follow you and to believe that which was unexpected, to believe that which was almost incredible and blew their minds. Lord, help us to understand that story and to figure out how we can be more like those people who responded to you in faith and in obedience. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a professor who's at a Christian university in Arkansas, and he is an adoptive father himself. His name is Professor Joseph Dodson, and he writes this about his experience being an adoptive father. He says, I feel this burden to be a good Christian parent. The burden is heavy enough for my own 4 children, but the parenting burden is compounded with my 5th child, whom we adopted. So they had 4 natural kids, and then child number 5 was adopted. The burden was heavy enough. And he says, with my new son Caspian, I constantly doubt myself. My fears are increased by the disapproving looks and whispers I get from my small town neighbors whenever they hear my black son call me dad. Am I being a good dad to Caspian? When he grows up, will he appreciate, or will he, heaven forbid, will he resent me? What do I need to do in order to be the father that he never had? I think about that story, and I think about Joseph, who became the husband of Mary. I wonder if Joseph ever struggled with similar doubts as he raised his adopted son, Jesus. Jesus Emmanuel, Jesus God with us, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. What was it like for Joseph? The name Joseph means God will give the increase, and that signifies the blessings that God bestows on anyone who's willing to obey him. So we begin this story. We're in Matthew's gospel, the first book in the New Testament. There are 4 gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is the first one, and this is a gospel that is written primarily to people of Jewish background who are wondering if Jesus really is the Messiah. How is that true? So it's written to a Jewish audience. And the story begins with Joseph, and he comes into the scene with an unwelcome surprise. Surprise! This is the new birth of, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. So Mary and Joseph are now engaged. They had not married yet. They haven't consummated the marriage. It says, because before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. That realization, that news that Mary was pregnant, and they weren't yet married, must have been quite a shock to Joseph. Mary had a reputation for being a young woman of high, sterling character. So how could this have happened? So we continue the story down in verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, because he was faithful to the law, and yet he did not want to expose her, talking about Mary, who is now pregnant, not with his child, he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. And so it says something about the character of Joseph that he didn't want to expose Mary to public disgrace. He loved Mary, and Joseph's engaged fiance, her story that she told him about this angel that appeared to her and her pregnancy being a miracle that was from God through the Holy Spirit, this story on the human level to Joseph sounded absolutely preposterous. I mean, who had ever heard of such a thing? Has anything like this ever happened before? Of course, the answer was no. Has anything ever happened like this again? And contrary to the stories of perhaps a few young women, no, it's never happened. It's never happened again that way. Joseph loved Mary. He must have been incredibly hurt and disappointed to hear the news of her pregnancy. And yet, because Joseph was righteous and because he loved Mary, and he didn't want to shame her openly, Joseph knew that there was a law that any law-abiding Jewish man could employ. He could have cited a passage from Deuteronomy chapter 24, and there was a command there from Moses saying that if somebody's wife displeased him, he could issue a certificate of divorce. If she has done something that was sinful or that was ungodly, he could have written her a certificate of divorce. And you might pause there and you say, well, wait a minute, I thought they were engaged to be married. How can you divorce somebody you're not married to? Well, in the Jewish culture, the engagement was so strong and so powerful. There was a bride price, there was a dowry, there was a ceremony where they actually took what looks like communion together. And when the bride-to-be, or when the fiancé, if she accepted the marriage proposal, When the fiancé would hand her the cup of wine, she would take a drink from that cup saying, I accept your proposal. So this was such a powerful engagement that in order to break the engagement, it was considered as necessary and powerful to have a certificate of divorce. So if Joseph did that, he could have done that to Mary. He could have sent her on her way as an indecent woman. He could have demanded a refund for the bride price he paid at the time they were engaged. And without anybody begrudging Joseph, he could easily have abandoned Mary and gone on to find another wife of a higher reputation so that his own reputation in the community would not be sullied. If Joseph did that in that culture, Mary would have been shamed for the rest of her life. And so Joseph didn't want to shame her. No matter how it was, no matter what she said or how it was that she actually became pregnant. So this unplanned pregnancy put Joseph in a really tough place. If he didn't expose Mary as an adulteress, what would people in Nazareth think? What would they whisper about him if he married her? What would he whisper about him and them as he walked by? Joseph must be the father. Obviously, he didn't wait until they were married. Joseph isn't such a righteous man after all. He's a dishonorable man. And that reputation that Joseph had for being a righteous man in the community, that would have been lost. So Joseph is between a rock and a hard place, and he's trying to make a decision on this, and he's asking, you know, what is the right thing to do? So he said, well, I'll just divorce her quietly. I won't put her in public disgrace. And we'll try to move on with our lives. And this is where God intervened. This is where God himself sent an angel to speak to Joseph. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David. See, Joseph was of the line and lineage of David through the tribe of Judah. It says, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And the angel went on. So this pregnancy that Mary had, it was miraculous. It wasn't Mary's disgrace or shame. It was done by God. It was through the Holy Spirit. And the angel goes on and says, she will give birth to a son, And you are to give him the name Jesus. Jesus is from the Hebrew Yeshua, or where we get the name Joshua. And Jesus means God saves. He says, so you give him the name Jesus when this son will be born, because he will save his people from their sins. Now that's a unique title. I mean, there's the name Jesus, but then there's also this idea that Jesus is going to be born. He's going to be Messiah, and he's not just going to be any man. He's not even just going to be a prophet. He is going to be the one who saves his people from their sins. So it's so interesting. I think Joseph's mind in the dream was kind of blown at that point, because what a mind-boggling idea to think that someone else was the child's father, but that someone else was God himself. Wow. I mean, absorb that. I think Joseph awoke from his dream feeling it perhaps excited, perhaps, you know, destiny is now knocked on his door and his life is going to change forever. I think Joseph also awoke from his dream maybe feeling a little embarrassed for discounting the true story that Mary had told him. He must have felt like an unbelieving jerk. That's the way I would have said it. But when the revelation from God came to him, this is what I like about Joseph. Joseph rolled with the punches. He said, oh, this is the way it is. Okay, it's time to reorient my entire life to this new reality. He accepted the new reality. He adjusted his life accordingly. And above all, and the reason he did this was because Joseph was committed to live a life pleasing to God. It says right when you start in Joseph's character, he was a righteous man. He was a just man. He dedicated his life to pleasing God. You know, he's just stopped there and say, well, what about you? Have you dedicated your life to pleasing God? Do you have that same spirit that Joseph had? And if you got an unexpected curveball in life that puts you way, way out of your comfort zone, if you sensed, however, even though it was uncomfortable, that God was in this and that he is calling you to do this extraordinary thing, are you ready to make the necessary adjustments so that you can keep following God the way he wants you to? Are you ready to make that adjustment? The angel goes on and he says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. It happens to be the prophet Isaiah. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Not just God over us. You remember when God called the children of Israel to follow him, and he was ready to sign the covenant with him, and he was up on the mountain, and the mountain was full of lightning and thunder and smoke, and the people could not go up on the mountain. Only the Lord's only chosen prophet could go up on the mountain to speak with God, and that man's name was Moses. And then Moses would speak to God in God's presence. Then Moses would come down from the mountain and said, okay, folks, this is what God says. So it was God over us. But now God is moving in a brand new way, and he is going to enter into and become a part of his creation as a human being. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. And his name is going to be called Emmanuel, God with us. So what does Joseph do? Well, he's obedient to the vision, right? When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So now Mary continues with her pregnancy. They're now this newly married couple. And what happens, you guys know the story. The Roman emperor says, hey, I think I want some more tax money from the Roman Empire. So he says, what's the great way to get some taxes? You make everybody go to their own hometown and register for the census, so we see what the population is in the Roman Empire. And oh, by the way, there's a registration fee for the census, so everybody has to go to their own hometown. So Joseph and Mary, who are up in northern Israel and Galilee, now they have to travel all the way down to Bethlehem in Judea, which is just 5 miles south of Jerusalem, and they have to register for the census. There's a scene from the movie, The Nativity. I love this movie. It's my favorite, one of my favorite Christmas movies, because it's so accurate biblically. And in this movie, The Nativity, Joseph and Mary are now by themselves on their way down on that journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And there's a kind of a touching scene where they speak to each other and start thinking about the future together. Please give your attention.
He's moving. You've never really told me of your dream.
Your dream?
No, please. Tell me.
The angel came to me. He told me the child within you had been conceived by the Holy Spirit. That I should not be afraid.
Are you afraid?
Yes. Are you?
Yes. Do you ever wonder when we'll know?
No, no one.
When he's more than just a child, will it be something he says? A look in his eye?
I wonder if I will even be able to teach him anything.
I don't know if you heard the audio clearly, but Joseph said to Mary, he said, I wonder if I will even be able to teach him anything. Now you think about somebody who says, God himself is going to become a human being through this child, through this baby to be born of the Virgin Mary, and he's going to be God in the flesh. Can you imagine? Joseph says, if he's God, I don't care if he's a little baby or not. He must know everything. He must be able to do everything. He had no idea, the idea that Jesus would be fully God, 100%, and fully man, you know, one being with two natures, and in that human nature, Jesus would have to learn. He would have to develop. He would have to grow. That's why it says in Luke's gospel, in chapter 2, it says, so Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, in favor with both God and man. That Jesus had to grow and develop as a human being, but Joseph was thinking, like, I wonder if I'm even going to be able to teach anything to Jesus. Doesn't say much else about Joseph in the story. There's another story that we're going to get to in just a moment, but it doesn't give a lot of detail about Joseph's life and character. And I suppose that that's one of the purposes of these gospel writers. They write these under-narrated stories. They don't give you every detail in the plot line. And sometimes that mobilizes our imagination to wonder how we might fill in the missing gaps of information. It looks like Joseph and Mary, by the way, after Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary had children of their own. In Matthew's gospel in chapter 13, it says that four brothers of Jesus were there with their mother Mary and his sisters, plural. So there were at least two sisters as well. So apparently Joseph and Mary had six children at least after Jesus was born. The family, when they went back to Nazareth, they must have looked quite normal, except for that oldest boy, Jesus. Joseph had to exercise a great deal of faith and courage to continue his relationship with Mary. His decision to stay married meant that Joseph was going to have to endure, as did Mary, for the rest of their lives. They were going to have to endure the ridicule and the gossip of neighbors, relatives, and other people in their community who rejected this idea that there was a miraculous conception, and they believed that Joseph had just married a pregnant fornicator. I think at some point Jesus realized the underlying contempt and criticism that his father Joseph heard and put up with, and it probably impressed Jesus just how his earthly father Joseph could hold his tongue or hold his temper, or take an insult without retaliating. This is one thing I want to say to all of us that I admire about Joseph, because the strength of what we believe is measured by what we are willing to suffer for that belief. Let me say that one more time. The strength of what you and I believe is measured by how much we are willing to suffer to defend that belief. And so after Jesus is born in Bethlehem, they're there in Bethlehem for a while. They go up to Jerusalem. They dedicate Jesus to the Lord. Jesus is circumcised. They're back in Bethlehem. We now have the visit from the Magi, the wise men from the east. And right after that visit, it says this in Matthew's gospel. It says, when they, or the Magi, had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. So this is now the second dream that God had given to Joseph. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Wow, that's some disturbing news. And so what did Joseph do? What's Joseph's character? If God speaks to him, what's he going to do? He's going to be obedient to the vision. So he got up, he took the child and his mother during the night, and they left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. Herod was an evil king over Israel. We're going to talk about Herod next week, about the man who missed his Messiah. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. So now Joseph leads his young family away from Israel. Now they're refugees, if you will, in a foreign country. His experience is somewhat similar to his own patriarch, Joseph, the man whom he was named after. Remember, Joseph also had dreams. Joseph also went down to Egypt, and Joseph also ended up saving his own family. And taking their families down to Egypt, I think both of these Josephs saved their families from death and from destruction. And so later on, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord then appeared to Joseph in a dream in Egypt and said, here's the third dream. Joseph apparently was very open to receiving revelations from God through dreams. He spoke to Joseph in a dream in Egypt, and he said, get up, Joseph, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. So again, what's the pattern? Joseph receives a revelation from God. It's time to obey. So he got up, he took the child and his mother, and he went to the land of Israel. Normally, they would have gone back to Bethlehem, to Judea in that area. Remember, Elizabeth at least had, or Mary had relatives with Elizabeth and Zechariah that were in the land, in the area of Judea. But when he heard that Archelaus, now Archelaus is one of the sons of Herod the Great, and he wasn't any better than his father. So when Joseph heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, Joseph, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and so now they go back to Nazareth. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. You hadn't heard that town yet in Matthew's gospel. You hear a lot about it in Luke's gospel. So it was fulfilled that was said through the prophets that he, that Messiah, Jesus, would be called a Nazarene. And so Joseph remained there as Jesus' father until he died. He remained there until Jesus was at least 12 years old, because the final record that we have of Joseph's life is he's leading his family, being a righteous Jewish man, he's leading his family every Passover season in early spring down from northern Israel to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices in the temple. Now, question that I have for us today. What legacy did Joseph pass down to Jesus? Remember Joseph's question in the movie. I wonder if I'm even going to be able to teach him anything. What do you think Joseph was able to pass on to Jesus? Well, number one, he passed on Jesus' legal name and his tribal heritage. Because Jesus, to be Messiah legitimately, had to be a son of David. He had to be from the tribe of Judah. And that was where Joseph was from. So he gave his legal name and heritage to Jesus. He gave Jesus his skills as a carpenter and a mason, right? It went way beyond working with wood. Carpenters in those days could be also known as masons or smiths, as well as carpenters. And Joseph had many skills as a builder, and he taught those skills to Jesus. And so even though Jesus wasn't, quote, his biological son, Joseph accepted Jesus as his own true son. And Jesus was taught by Joseph how to make a living with his hands. I think Jesus learned from his father, Joseph, what tired muscles feel like after a hard day's work. I wonder what Jesus said after he hit his thumb with a hammer. Ouch. You know, a commentary actually tried to give an answer to this. They said that he probably said the word raka, because raka means like idiot or you fool. It was like one of the strong cuss words that I won't say that might be an English equivalent in our language today. But what did Jesus say when he hit with his head with he hit his thumb with a hammer? So after Joseph dies, then Jesus was able, and this is the beauty of it, being trained as a carpenter by his father. Then after Joseph, his father, died, Jesus was able to continue on the family business, and he was able to take care of his own mother, Mary, until age 30, when Jesus put down those carpenter tools and he left Nazareth and he walked down to the River Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist so Jesus could officially begin his ministry. So Joseph passed on to Jesus something else besides these things right here. Besides the skills as a carpenter, besides his legal name, look at number three, and I alluded to it earlier. Joseph passed on to Jesus his own willingness to endure criticism and judgment by identifying with Jesus. You don't really read about that explicitly in the Gospels, but it's implied. For the sake of God's kingdom, for the salvation of his people, Joseph, the carpenter who was a righteous man, he likely spent the rest of his days on earth having to endure the unjust condemnation of raising a bastard son, a son who to the rest of the community looked like he was born in sin. Until his own death, Joseph probably had to grimace every time he heard Jesus contemptuously referred to as, quote, you know him, the carpenter's son. Joseph was willing to be criticized and made fun of because he closely identified with Jesus. He took on a load of backbiting gossip and contempt for the sake of his Messiah. Now, what about you and me? Are you willing to be criticized because you identify with Jesus? You know, maybe nowadays in the 21st century in Sonoma County where we live, you know, being a follower of Jesus, in case you haven't noticed, it isn't very trendy around this place. Being known as a follower of Jesus and naming him as your Lord and Savior, it isn't very, quote, Sebastopolian, now is it? Well, so what? I say, so what? Because that's not the main issue. What is the main issue here? Is it your popularity? Is it your acceptance from those who are skeptics about Jesus? Or is this question really the only question that matters? Is Jesus the Son of God? Was he conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin? Is Jesus the only person who had never sinned? Is Jesus the only person who came into and left this world miraculously? Is Jesus the only one who's qualified to give, to forgive you of all your sins? Was he the one who sent you his Holy Spirit to live in you and help you live a godly life? Has Jesus gone to prepare a place for you in heaven? Did Jesus promise to be with you always, to never leave you and forsake you? Because if he did, then he is worthy of all the loyalty and the love and the dedication that we can give him, and he is worthy of all the criticism and the rejection that you and I could ever receive in this life. Amen? Jesus said, blessed are you. Look at this in Matthew's gospel. Blessed are you. Blessed, happy. You have God's favor on you when what? Not, this isn't the prosperity gospel, folks. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. I wonder if Joseph was mumbling to himself, great is my reward in heaven. Great is my reward in heaven. Great is my reward in heaven. Lord, when are you taking me? Because this is tough being in this community. Jesus also said this, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, him will I also disown before my Father in heaven. Joseph acknowledged to everyone around him that he was Jesus' adoptive father. Joseph's character is that of this simple, honest, hardworking, God-fearing man who had great sympathy and had a big heart. And though Joseph did his best to keep the Jewish laws and customs, he was ready when the occasion arose to make himself subservient to the greater law of God's Spirit. After his dream where God straightened him out, Joseph stood up for Mary, and he married her anyway. He took Mary and he brought her into his home. And it was Joseph's wholehearted reconciliation to Mary, even in the face of misguided slanders by his neighbors, that is what is so impressive. How Joseph gave himself completely to protect and to save his new family. When he left all, left Israel, became a refugee in a foreign country in Egypt to escape the wrath of King Herod. That tells us that Joseph is worthy of the trust commended to him by God the Father himself. Take care of my boy Jesus. So friends, what about us? What's our takeaway today from Joseph's life? What can we learn from his examples? Number one, we learn how to forgive rather than avenge. It takes a strong man to put away anger and resentment and forgive instead. You know, it's the typical proud, self-righteous person that when finding out that your fiancé is pregnant, to just blow a gasket, to try to shame her in public, to try to avenge yourself, to try to make yourself feel bigger by making her feel smaller. And I think one thing we learned from Joseph, even before he had the revelation from the angel, was that Joseph was going to forgive rather than avenge. Joseph chose to forgive Mary. Instead of exposing her great sin, he decided to save her from public shame. And that compassion that Joseph shows right there, that didn't come from a weak and spineless man. That comes from a strong man who knows what it's like to forgive instead of to exact revenge. Number two, what's our takeaway? Number two is obey God when he speaks to you and trust him. On two occasions, even three by that dream when he was in Egypt, on two, at least these occasions, Joseph found himself in a tough situation, and at both times when God gave him the revelation, Joseph did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. He didn't argue, he didn't fight it, he didn't delay, he didn't drag his feet, he followed God's direction. And then number three, and this is what is to me what was the daily model of Joseph's life that I think is worth imitating. Be courageous when you follow God. The Christian life is not for the weak. Joseph put his own life in danger when he chose to follow God, when he chose to become Jesus' adoptive father, when he chose to marry Mary, when he chose to wed Mary, Jesus' mother. He didn't shrink back in fear. Joseph stepped forward in faith, and that is what is so admirable. Paul told Timothy these words, and nobody knew this better than Joseph. Paul said to Timothy, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, anyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. Paul should know. Paul experienced it himself. And there will be times like Paul and like Joseph when your own faith will be challenged. In those moments when your faith in Jesus is challenged, what will you do? Will you stand up for Jesus and your faith? We Christians, those who name Jesus as our Lord, those who choose to follow him, we Christ followers are not called to do easy things. We are called to be courageous. I'm reminded of that great old hymn that we sing sometimes. Stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory. That's what we're called to follow, to stand up for Jesus. And men, I want to say this, you know, in our lives and where we find ourselves, this is just for the men. I know that it's not easy sometimes. Marriage gets hard at times. Sometimes it's not easy to stay faithful to your wife. Sometimes it's not easy to hang in there and raise godly children. Sometimes it gets tough to protect them and to provide for them when life gets hard and things go against you. And what I want to say to the men is we are called to do the right things, not because they are easy, but because they are the right things. And when we do what is right, when we act with courage and not with fear, when we act with selflessness instead of selfishness, when we act that way, then that's when we honor God. That's when we earn the respect of our wives and our kids and our community. When we do what is right and courageous, just like Joseph did, there's where the blessing is. There's where God has called us to be. Let's pray. And I'm going to invite the choir to come up as we bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, when we look at a profile like the life of Joseph, Lord, we see so many things that are worth imitating. A man of courage, a man who would forgive rather than avenge. A man who, when you spoke to him, he was willing to be obedient to you. Knowing that he had the clear revelation from you, he did not hesitate. He said yes to what you were calling him to do. And Lord, what are you asking us to do? Lord, when you give us the revelation of who you are, when you say, this is eternal life, and this life is in his Son, and whoever has the Son of God has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Lord, when you give us the revelation of who you are, and Lord Jesus, when you say, turn away from whatever else you're doing, turn around and follow me. Lord, I pray that each one of us would have that yes spirit in our heart that says, Lord, if this is you and this is what you're calling me to do, then I'm going to forsake all others and I'm going to put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ, the one who came to save his people, and that includes me, from our sins. Lord, I pray that our faith in you grows strong. I pray that we remain courageous in this holiday season. And I pray, Lord, that as we sing for you, whether on the caroling night or hand out invitations for our Christmas show, Lord, give us courage to represent you in the public world, because you have represented us. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Help us to do that and to be brave and courageous. In Jesus' name, amen. choir, that was a wonderful song. Reminded us of who our great Savior Jesus is. He heals our hearts and he sets us free to live a life that pleases God and blesses us and all those around us. Hey, just a reminder, on your way out, please take one of these invitation cards. Take a couple and remember to be courageous like Joseph. Invite somebody to our Christmas show this next weekend and come on back. And for those of you who have an appetite for lunch, show up around 12 noon because we're going to have the soup and bread fundraiser downstairs. Also, congregational meeting right after second service. God bless you and have a courageous week.
Angels sing, praises ring to the newborn King. Peace on earth, here with us, joy awakening. At your feet we fall. Angels sing, praises ring to the newborn King. Peace on earth, here with us, joy awakening. At your feet we fall. Adore. Come, let us adore. Oh, come, let us adore Him, the Lord. Worship Christ.
With peaceful wings unfurled.
Thank you, choir. That's a beautiful song to start off our morning, where Jesus heals our hearts and he sets us free in his grace and his love and his forgiveness so that we can live a life that pleases God and blesses us and everybody around us. So welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. We're so glad you're here. My name is Jim. I'm pastor here. If you're joining us online via live stream, we're so glad that you have decided to stop in and explore the Christian faith with us. And we just trust that it's going to be a good experience with you. I know we got a great service coming up because I was in the first service. So if you're a guest, we have a welcome card. We'd like to touch base with you, have a record that you were here. We'd love to contact you during the week and give you some other opportunities for activities that we have here in the church. So please fill out the welcome card. We also have this gift of a travel mug that in this particular weather, you guys walked up in the fog, right, this morning? I mean, I don't think it's getting any warmer out there. And I drank my last cup of coffee, not because I needed to wake up, because I needed to stay warm. And so it's pretty chilly out there. So we're going to put hot beverages in this travel mug for the next few months. So we're so glad you're with us. I know you're doing your Christmas shopping and all that. I hope you're enjoying the Christmas festivities. I look up there and I see we got a reindeer among us with Susanna. It's so festive. So let's stand now and greet one another.
Oh, really? Oh, did you just put those this morning? There you go. Maybe they're not super high quality.
I blew them out this time for you.
I trust that you guys will finish up your conversation and return to your seats because we're going to continue with the service now. We are in December. Today is December 9, and that means that it is the second Sunday of Advent. We began the Christmas season with the first Sunday of Advent last week when we lit the first candle. The first candle represents hope. There's a song that we sing at Christmas that says, a thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices, right? And we have this hope that after centuries of predicting that Messiah was going to come and save his people from their sins, that Jesus actually has now come. So we celebrate that candle of hope on the first Sunday of Advent. For today, which is the second Sunday of Advent, we have the candle which is represented by love. And there's a passage in 1 John chapter 4. Let's try a different one here. You heard of a dog that's all bark and no bite? You know, these lighters are all spark and no flame? Okay. So let's try this one, where it's the candle that represents love. And it says that God loved us so much that he sent his one and only son into the world to save us. And that's what we remember at this when we do this Advent candle of love. For right now, we're going to continue worship, so I invite you guys to stand.
We just ask you to fill this place with your presence, God. I just pray for a stillness to fall in this room, that we'll be able to be here in this moment with you. Now reveal
praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. Death could not hold you, the veil tore before you, you silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. And yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. Divine.
overflowing hearts by his cradle we stand. So led by light of a star sweetly gleaming, here came the wise man from
worship team for leading us in some beautiful songs. We're going to continue our worship this morning by celebrating communion. If you're going to be serving communion this morning, would you please make your way forward and prepare? This morning, in honor of our soup and bread fundraiser after this service downstairs, to help send high school kids to winter camp, we've invited a senior in high school, Julia, to come and share with us. Julia, please welcome her.
I had coffee this morning, and I'm still tired. It's Christmas. Christmas seems wonderful, right? Yeah. For myself, I've had a hard time this year about being happy for Christmas. This will be the first year without my dad, and it's easy for myself and probably my family included to wonder what we're even happy about. We focus so much on things that we don't have, and it's really hard to feel thankful. But what puts me at ease is God's great gift to us through Jesus. It makes me feel very much better to know that my dad is in a good place and I don't have to worry about where he is. Now, Christmas is a wonderful time when we reflect about this and the coming of Christ. He is God's greatest gift to us. This is what the angel said to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. When we take communion, we reflect on God's gift, Jesus himself, to be among us and bring his great works, but also his sacrifice so that we might be with God as well. This is how we can be joyful and thankful even in times of great sorrow. Will you bow your heads with me in prayer? Lord, thank you that we got to make it to the second week in Advent. And this week's theme is faith. And I pray that we all think about our own faith and the faith of others, and that we might be strong from it. And maybe Christmas isn't the greatest time for everyone. Maybe it's the most wonderful time for everyone, but I hope that you bring a little bit of faith and a little bit of peace to all of us and spread your love throughout our church. Thank you for my church family, and I love them very much. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, April. One of the practices that we have here in Sebastopol Christian Church is about once a month we have a missions moment. And many of you are aware of this, but some of you may not be, that 18% of our offerings go to support missions, missionaries who are both local and global. And today we're going to hear about a local mission group that took it global. So would you please welcome from InterVarsity, Jenny Klaus and Symphony.
Kia ora. That's how they say hello in Maori, which are the native peoples in New Zealand. And for the past two summers, we've taken students local from Sonoma State and Napa and SRJC on a missions trip to partner with InterVarsity in New Zealand to share the gospel. And one of the things that I love about being a part of God's family is that wherever you go, it's just like there's different greetings and different ways we just love on each other because we're part of God's family. So even in coming to a church day that we haven't been to in a while, I reminded my kids, people are going to hug you who you don't know, because it's just how we do things in God's family. We just, that's our greeting to welcome each other. And I wanted to share with you the greeting that Maori people do in welcoming people into their family. It's called the hongi. Symphony and I will demonstrate it for you. But basically, you're touching your forehead and your nose together, and then you're breathing. You're sharing the same kind of breath together. So we will show you together. That's the hongi. And I want to invite you to experience the hongi and have a cross-cultural experience right now. So get up where you're seated, and to the person next to you, I want you to do the hongi together.
Oh, I'm so excited.
Awesome. And I could tell for some of you that was a little uncomfortable, wasn't it? Yeah, it's a kind of an invasion of our personal space in America, isn't it? We don't get that up close and personal without being in family together. But in New Zealand, and particularly with the Maori people, that's how they welcome people into their family. I think it's a beautiful picture of the way God invites us into his family. In Genesis 2, it says that God breathed the breath of life into Adam. And so as they share the breath of life together, the Maori people, it feels to me like an embodiment of how God created us. So we get to experience this invitation into family in New Zealand. One particular way that was really significant for us was we were learning about the history of Christianity and the spread of the gospel in Aotearoa, New Zealand. And we happened upon a group of Maori men practicing the maorakau, their weaponry. And so we were like, can we watch or just take pictures? And they said, no. Join us. And so you can see the pictures. They invited us to join into their family tradition in learning their weaponry skills. And then at the end, they shared some of their family stories with us, and they did the hongi with us. And these were just men we met on the side of the road. But that just shows you how welcoming of a people the Maori are and sharing their family with you. And that's also an embodiment of Christian values as well. We want to be welcoming to even strangers, to invite them into God's family with us. And so we took that heart onto college campuses with us as we partnered with InterVarsity. And we did outreaches for 10 days on one of the campuses in the Southern Island. So you could see the big posters at the top picture. You might have heard Troy and Jackie or me in the past share our big art displays that we do on campus as a way to share the gospel. Well, they wanted to learn how we do that, so we brought them there with us. And then we did this outreach on campus and prayed for students. Even my kids prayed for the college students in our outreach. You can ask them more about that. And then the bottom picture is us at the Scottish Barn Dance. So that was another outreach for them. This particular town, Dunedin, was settled by Scottish people. So they have a lot of Scottish traditions. So we did this barn dance as an outreach to invite new people in to hear the gospel. And so these were some just really great ways we've been invited into God's family and then extended that invitation. And that happens locally here and, as you've heard, in New Zealand. But I wanted you to hear a bit more from Symphony since she was on the team this past summer.
Hello, everyone. Thanks for having me. My name is Symphony Barbie. I'm a third year. Oh, thank you. I'm a third year, I studied political science at Sonoma State. And I know months ago, some of you may have recognized me. I sang here for a few weeks. And so I just want to thank you all for inviting me back. So as Jenny was mentioning, we went to New Zealand, and that whole trip was an experience. The process of getting to New Zealand was a great experience. But when I was invited to New Zealand, I did not know Jenny. She called me, some person I did not know, and asked me to go out the country. That was scary. but it was my first time going out of the country, so I was extremely excited. I was like, oh, okay, I want to go because I want to leave the country. Prior to going, God began to work with me and reveal himself to me as a provider. The financial burden of going to New Zealand was great, and I was worried that I would not be able to raise enough money in the short amount of time that I had. But Jenny prayed for me, and people started to really just pour into me and encourage me that I could raise the money. And so when people gave, they were not only sowing financially, but they were pouring into my spirit. They were being a blessing to me, both emotionally, spiritually, and financially. And so as the months progressed, people started giving, and I was so overwhelmed by how much people were giving. And by the last week, I had raised enough money. And even in that last week, people still gave when I said, okay, people, I'm finished fundraising. You don't have to give anymore. And they kept giving. And I was like, why are you all giving so much? And you all were a part of that. And so God didn't just help me reach my goal, but he helped me raise more than enough. And that just taught me that God is capable of providing all needs. And this is just before I was ever on a plane to New Zealand. When I was in New Zealand at the University of Otago in Dunedin, I met a young man who was raised in church, who had been raised in a Christian school. And he explained to me why he was no longer a person of faith. He was very reluctant to share these things with me, but in doing so, I was able to encourage him to seek God. And I felt as if in that moment, I was reminded of God's power to restore faith in the world. God has a love for his children far and wide, and he's doing work in a place where secularism is the norm. And so just going to New Zealand and having these experiences with people who feel drawn away from God, I was reminded of my own encounters with God and my own experiences being a person who was raised in the church. And then going away from home into college and into university life, feeling as I was feeling separated and disconnected. And so I was just really reminded of how God restored my faith, how God restored his love for me even when I was away from him, and how I was able to use that to encourage others in a whole nother country. And my by far favorite experience was being able to worship in the most multicultural, multi-ethnic scene ever in New Zealand, being able to worship with people from every continent. It's an experience like no other, and I know that I'm truly blessed to be able to have had that experience, because some people will never know what it's like to worship the same God with people who speak different languages, who come from different backgrounds, who have different skin colors. And so I'm just extremely grateful to have had that experience of diversity, and that is something that I brought back with me to the United States, having the goal of reaching people far and wide here. How can we better serve everyone? How can we better serve a diverse community? How can we reach out to people who may not look like me, who may not speak the same language as me, who may not like the same things as me, who eats different food, who do those weird greetings? How can we reach those people? And so I'm just so grateful for this church, for Sebastopol Christian Church, for welcoming me in. I'm sure you all probably like, who is that girl up there singing? And you all supported me so much. And so I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you again. And I want you all to know that you are now a part of God's global mission, because without you, something as big as this would not have been possible for me. And so I carried you all in my hearts and in my spirits while I was in New Zealand. And so I just want to say thank you. And yeah, God bless.
And you continue to invest. You're helping Symphony get to Urbana. She is one of 30 students from this area going to Urbana, which is in her. I assume you know what Urbana is, since you're clapping. But if you don't, okay. It's like 15,000 students from around the world coming together for 5 days to worship and to be sent out in mission to reach the ends of the earth, starting with their campus, for the gospel. And so that's happening between Christmas and New Year's. So you can be praying for Symphony and the 29 other students from our area going.
That is so great. And I'm going to pray over them, but I went to Urbana. And I'm not going to tell you how long ago, but it is incredible. It's a great opportunity. We're so happy that you get to do that. It's awesome. But we want to pray for them. We want to pray for InterVarsity. We are so privileged to be able to partner with them and just be a small part. And all of you, because of your generosity and your giving, are a part of InterVarsity and the work that they get to do on campuses here, but also around the world. So let's pray for them. Father, thank you so very, very much. Thank you for Jenny. Thank you, excuse me, for Symphony. Thank you, God, for InterVarsity. Thank you for Jackie and Troy that we get to personally know and be invested in. But God, thank you so much for the work in your name that is done in these students' lives, on these campuses, and then God, around the world. May we continue to be a people, God, that just lift you up. Bless Jenny, bless Symphony, bless Troy, bless Jackie, bless everyone involved in this incredible ministry in spreading your name around the world and right here where we live. Father, I pray you'll bless their families as well. Give them a blessed Christmas. And it's in your name that we pray and believe. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks you guys thank so you. Much for being here. Well, we truly are privileged. It got me pumped up the first time I heard it, and I'm just as pumped up the second time. It is exciting. It is exciting to know that as we travel through a morning of maybe we got up a little bit groggy, okay, gonna confess, I did. I had a late night, a long week, like I'm sure many of you, and it was cold. And I was in my jammies last night for our awesome Christmas cozy, and I just wanted to stay in them, but I didn't. You're gonna be glad about that. But I am just so thrilled that we are reminded constantly that as we are one person in the family of God, and we can feel alone on those mornings when we wake up, we get out the door, we come to a place like this, we hear stories like this, and we realize we are just one of a giant family of believers that proclaim the name of Jesus. And friends, there's no better time to do that than at Christmas, because it's what it's all about. So we have a lot of incredible opportunities for you to do just that. Now, I just have to take this opportunity because I know that many of you that know me, you're sitting on your hands going, Lisa's gonna make us do that greeting. I know she is. I'm not going to. But there is a part of me that is tempted. But you know what? I don't have to, because you are already so warm and welcoming in the greetings that you give everyone who comes into this place. Friends, that is what it is all about, making people feel warm and welcome, making them feel loved. While we may feel a bit uncomfortable doing that here, that's cultural to them. That's normal to them. And when you're there, you do what they do, and it feels warm. But when we are here, we just want to have open hearts and open minds. We are blessed this year to give past what you so generously already give in your offerings to allow us to minister to this church and this community, to be a part of the Giving Tree, our annual Giving Tree. Last year at this time, we were sitting in these pews and we were being absolutely influenced by the firestorm that went through our county. This year, it tore apart Butte County. Literally burned a large portion of it to the ground. We get this year to bless them. We're going to partner, we already have, with a church and a pastor there who has told us exactly specifically how we can bless them. So there are still some cards left on our giving tree. You can take one or simply purchase a gas card, a card from Target, or a card from Walmart. Why those three? Because that's what they've asked for. They can not only meet their own needs, but also prayerfully be able to give their families a Christmas when they've lost virtually everything. So thank you again for your generosity. I am constantly, constantly blessed by it, and I don't say that lightly. I truly am. I went back after the first service, and I had card after card after card handed to me for the Giving Tree, because we're going to be able to be blessed to deliver them so that they get to the people on time. And next week is our last week to collect them so that we can get them to them the following week and make sure they get to the families for Christmas. So I thank you in advance. Ask me any questions you might have afterward. We also have our congregational meeting right here in this room. If you're already in a comfy seat, you're good to go right after this service. And then, this is my favorite part, we get to go downstairs and we get to bless our youth. I'm clapping because it's a privilege. It's an honor. I left here really late last night, and they left even later. Yes, Eva left with me. Raul left with me. I didn't have to leave by myself. But they were still here making soup. And we are so blessed with Gabe. I got to tell you, last service, I said it, but he is a keeper. His spirit is amazing. I get built up and encouraged every time I see him. And he was in there. This is not any normal soup. This isn't Progresso from a can. We are talking, he freshly roasted the fresh vegetables to put into this soup. It's going to be some good soup. You're going to feel warm and filled, but above that, we have the privilege to send our youth to camp. There really is nothing more important for youth. This is where lives can be changed and they can be impacted, and we all want to be a part of that. So after the congregational meeting, downstairs for some delicious soup. Well, last but certainly not least, and this is where my heart is this year, we have these beautiful, beautiful handouts to give to our community. Friends, this costs you nothing. Well, it costs you nothing materially. If this is hard for you to do an invite, it might cost you something. Prayer and obedience to just hand it to someone. Pray first. I said that first on purpose. Pray about who God wants you to give it to. I have candy canes in the back. You can take one. You can take a handful. I have stacks of these. You can take one or take a handful. And you know what? If you find this thrown on the floor after you hand it to someone, that's okay. You invited. You were obedient. You shared the love of Jesus. And maybe someone else will find it and pick it up. And maybe it was actually meant for them. On the front side, are two in wonderful programs, December 15th and 16th, right here at 6 o'clock p.m. And this is based on the story written by our very own Francine Rivers. So we are so excited to be able to share it. And then on the backside, our Christmas Eve service, 5 o'clock, right here on Christmas Eve. You may want to get as elaborate as making some cookies, putting this on the top of it, using a candy cane and handing it out, or you may just simply want to say, here, I just want to invite you for Christmas. Well, I've gotten to hear it once, and I'm super excited to hear it again. Jim, we're ready for the sermon.
All right, thank you, Lisa, and thanks for all the announcements about what's going on in the church. We got a busy 2 weeks and 2 days coming up here at Sebastopol Christian, but I really want to reiterate what you said about extending an invitation to our Christmas show, this music celebration that, based on a book by Francine Rivers. It's a great story. It's family friendly. You guys are going to love it. And I didn't even tell you this, but there's going to be cookies and coffee after each of the shows downstairs. So you got that in. I mean, caffeine and sugar, you can't beat that. We're going to jump right into the message, and so I invite you to bow your heads with me for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, help our hearts to turn toward you right now as we're thinking of the Christmas story, as we're going to consider one of the principal characters in this story and how you work through his life to bless his family and bless the world. Lord, help us to tune in and to just empty our minds of other thoughts and just to be able to lock in and focus on what you have for us today. Lord, help us to be doers of what you call us to do. And please bless me as I speak with passion and clarity from your Holy Spirit. We give this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're starting a new series today called Christmas Profiles. Christmas Profiles. And the man we're going to talk about today is Joseph. Now, somebody made me clarify this because those who may not be super familiar with the Bible, there are at least two Josephs in the Bible. There's the Joseph who is one of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then his 12 kids, their sons, and one of those sons was Joseph, the one who went to Egypt, sold into slavery. That was the first Joseph. We're not talking about him today. We're talking about the second Joseph who ended up being the husband of Mary and the adoptive father of Jesus. As I was thinking about Joseph and his life for this message today, I asked a few questions. I said, first of all, what is it like to be a stepdad? What is it like to be in a blended family? What would it be like for someone to be an adoptive father? I don't know what it's like to be an adoptive father because we never had kids that we adopted. I do know what it's like to be an adopted son, because I am one of three adopted sons by my stepfather who became my legal father, Richard Swaney. In 1967, my mom and Richard Swaney started dating, and he said that he wanted to marry her and proposed, and she said yes, and along with her as his wife, he got three boys instant in the mix, a two-year-old, a three-year-old, and a four-year-old named Joe, Jim, and Jeff. And I went from being Jimmy Stewart later on, because my dad legally adopted us. Yes, it's true. I want a suitcase this big, a big one. Yeah. I went from being Jimmy Stewart to Jim Swaney when he adopted us, and I became part of his family. And so I often wonder what it was like for my dad, Richard, to marry my mom and then all of a sudden have three instant toddlers and a kindergarten. Like, tough. That's a tough family to be starting out with. I want to tell you the story of a man who is an adoptive father. He had four kids with his wife. He's a professor of a Christian university in Arkansas, and he and his wife had four natural kids of their own, and then they adopted a fifth son, and this is his story. His name is Professor Joseph Dodson. He writes this about his experience. He says, "I feel this burden to be a good Christian parent. The burden is heavy enough for my own four children, but the parenting burden is compounded with my fifth child, whom we adopted. With my son Caspian, I constantly doubt myself. My fears are increased by the disapproving looks and stares and whispers that I get from my own small town neighbors whenever they hear my black son call me dad. Am I being a good dad to Caspian? And when he grows up, will he appreciate, or will he, heaven forbid, will he resent me? What do I need to do in order to be the father that he never had?" We're going to talk about an adoptive father this morning. His name is Joseph. Because I wonder if Joseph struggled with some similar doubts that this man, Joseph Dodson, had as he was raising his own adopted son, Jesus, also known as Emmanuel, God with us, also known as the Christ or the Messiah, the Savior. His name Joseph, the name itself means God will give the increase. In other words, Joseph's name implies that God is going to bring blessing on those who obey him. And Joseph certainly did that, although he didn't have an easy time of it. Let's go into our story. This is the nativity story beginning with Joseph, and this is found in Matthew's gospel, right in the beginning of the New Testament. There are four gospel stories, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and this is Matthew. And Matthew's gospel focuses most on Jesus Christ being king of the Jews. The receptive audience for Matthew, the writer, would have been the Jewish people, trying to get them to realize that Jesus is actually their Messiah that they've been waiting for. So the story begins with Joseph with an unwelcome surprise. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus, or the birth of Messiah, Jesus, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And that's why I say it's an unwelcome surprise. It must have been quite a shock for Joseph, because Mary had this awesome reputation for being a woman of high, sterling virtue and character. And so Joseph must have been shocked to think how in the world this could have happened. But it does say something about Joseph's character, because the next verse says, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law. In other words, let me just say it right here. Joseph and Mary were not officially married yet. They were engaged. But an engagement in the first century Jewish culture was so strong. There was a bride price that was exchanged. There were vows that were exchanged. There was a wedding date that was set at the time of this engagement. There was a ceremony where the husband-to-be had a cup of wine, and he took a drink from the cup, and he handed the cup to his bride-to-be if she said yes. And if she drank from that cup, she agreed that she would become his wife. And so there was this whole ceremony, and the engagement ceremony was so strong that it required a divorce in order to break the engagement. That's so unlike America today, right? Where 50%, I don't know if you knew this, 50% of all engagements in America never make it to the wedding. So if you've had a wedding, you've had an engagement that got broken off, you know, you're not in the minority there. So Joseph and Mary are pledged to be married. They're not married yet. They have not consummated the marriage, the wedding, and that's why it's such a shock to Joseph. So he's saying, how could this have happened? But because Joseph was faithful to the law, in other words, he was a righteous man, he wanted to please God, follow the Mosaic teaching, he did not want to expose her, Mary, to public disgrace. So Joseph had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph shows right here the quality of his character. You know, it would have been easy to cause a big stir, to make a big stink, to say, hey, he was wronged. What kind of woman did you give me to marry here? And now she's pregnant, and this child is not mine. He loved Mary, but this story that she told him about an angel appearing to her and that her pregnancy was miraculous, it was a miracle from God, she had not had relations with anybody, this story to Joseph just sounded preposterous. I mean, who had ever heard of such a thing? This thing had never happened before, and it has never happened since. So Joseph loved Mary, but now he's faced in this impossible quandary. He must have been extremely hurt and disappointed to get this news. And yet, Joseph did not want to shame Mary openly. Joseph, he was a law-abiding Jewish man. He had the right in Deuteronomy chapter 24 in God's law. He could have given her a certificate of divorce. He could have sent Mary on her way as an indecent woman. He could have demanded a refund for the bride price that he paid at the time they were engaged. And yet, without anyone begrudging him, Joseph could have easily abandoned this woman, Mary. He could have gone on to find another wife, and maybe some woman who had a better reputation or had a better character than this Mary. If Joseph did that in that culture, Mary would have been shamed for the rest of her life. And Joseph, because he loved her, because he was a righteous man, he didn't want to shame Mary, no matter how it was that she became pregnant. Mary's unplanned pregnancy, it put Joseph in a tough place. If he didn't expose Mary as an adulteress, what would the rest of the community, the Jewish community in Nazareth, what would they think? They would have whispered something bad about her as she walked by. They also probably, if he married her, they would have whispered about him behind his back. You know, well, it's obviously Joseph is the father. That's why he married her. They jumped the gun on the wedding. And that's how that happened. So Joseph wasn't going to wait until they were married. He didn't wait until they were married. He would have been considered by the community to be a dishonorable man. And for a man of Joseph's character, that would have been very shameful for him. So what was the right thing to do? He loves Mary. Mary's pregnant. It wasn't his child. What is the right thing to do? And it says in the scripture, in Joseph as he's wrestling with this, but after Joseph had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." You know, it's very interesting that the words that the angel said is very much the same of what Mary told Joseph. But it's kind of interesting. Mary says it to Joseph, and Joseph says, "Ha, right." The angel says it to Joseph, and he's like, "Yes, sir. If that's what happened, then that's what happened." And the angel goes on and says, "She, Mary, will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." Jesus is the English pronunciation for the Hebrew word Yeshua, or where we get Joshua from, which means God saves. So even in the name of Jesus, it is the name itself means God saves, because he will save his people from their sins. So Joseph wakes up from the dream and his mind is blown. I mean, he was right in one sense, right? Someone else was the child's father. It wasn't Joseph. But what a mind-boggling thought to think that the someone else was God himself. I mean, just think of that and how that had to process through Joseph's mind. I think Joseph awoke from his dream. Besides being blown away just in surprise, I think he woke up from his dream at least a little bit embarrassed for discounting the true story that Mary told him. The way I put it and the way I wrote it here is he woke up and he says, "Man, was I an unbelieving jerk. An unbelieving jerk to Mary, not believing the story that she told me when I should have known that her character was so awesome." He accepted the new reality, and he adjusted his life accordingly. Why? Because above all, Joseph never changed his character. He was always about pleasing God, wanting to do the right thing. Let's stop for a moment there and pause. Joseph was always trying to please God and do the right thing. Here's a question for us today. What about you? If you were to get an unexpected curveball in your life that puts you way out of your comfort zone, but if you had the sense that, yep, God is in this, and this is what God is calling you to do, are you ready to make the necessary adjustments in your life? Are you ready to keep following God the way he's calling you to follow him, even if it's way, way out of your comfort zone? Because that's what Joseph was willing to do. The angel goes on and he talks about Jesus' birth going to be a fulfillment of prophecy from 700 years ago through the prophet Isaiah. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin, and by the way, that's not just a young woman. That is and I looked up this verb or word and I looked it up in depth. The virgin means someone who has not had relations with a man. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. So Jesus is his name, and Emmanuel, God with us, is one of Jesus' titles. So Joseph, he gets a mind-boggling revelation. He's ready to obey God, and so what does he do? It says when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. And so the next scene of this story is Joseph says, "Mary, you were right, I was wrong." It's probably a good thing in marriage to be able to say that early, right? You know, you've heard of the 12 magic words in marriage, and those of you who are married, newly married or old married, these words are still magic. They still apply. There's 12 magic words. There's four sentences. I was wrong. I am sorry. You know, it's sort of funny, but it's not. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. And I got to think, somewhere along the line, Joseph said that to Mary. And knowing what we know about Mary, she did indeed forgive him. The next scene, we fast forward. Mary is now almost ready to give birth to their son, the Messiah, Jesus Emmanuel. And Joseph has married her, and they're living in Nazareth. And all of a sudden, the emperor, Augustus, says, hey, guess what? I don't have enough money in my coin coffers, so I think I'm going to lay some taxes on the Roman Empire people. And what better way to raise taxes than to have a census and make everybody go to their own hometown? And oh, by the way, when they get to their own hometown, they have to, quote, register for the census, and the fee for registering is going to be this tax. And that's how Caesar was going to raise money. So in the providence of God, Joseph and Mary, carrying the baby, they had to go down away from Nazareth, down south about 60 or 70 miles, to this little town 5 miles south of Jerusalem, the capital. It was a little town called Bethlehem, right? You remember Bethlehem because we just went through a series in Ruth, and that's where the whole story took place 1,200 years before Christ. So now it is in the time of King Herod. Joseph and Mary are traveling down to Bethlehem so Joseph can register for the census. And this is the scene. Please give your attention to the screen. Oh.
He's moving. You've never really told me of your dream.
A dream?
No, please. Tell me.
The angel came to me, and he told me the child within you had been conceived by the Holy Spirit, and that I should not be afraid.
Are you afraid?
Yes. Are you?
Yes. Do you ever wonder when we'll know?
No, no one.
When he's more than just a child, will it be something he says? A look in his eye?
I wonder if I will even be able to teach him anything.
Did you hear that last question that Joseph asked? He says, I wonder. Now, Joseph is the father, or he's going to be the adoptive father. He's a carpenter by trade. He's thinking of Messiah to be born, Emmanuel, God with us, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And he probably has in his mind that Jesus is going to be born, even though physically as a baby. He's going to be born like God, knowing all things about everything. And thinking, well, what can I teach this guy? What do I have to offer Jesus? And I think that is a burning question. He says, will I even be able to teach him anything? So one of my questions is, as going over through the story of Joseph and his profile, is how much influence did Joseph actually have on Jesus' life, right? A lot of times when you read the Gospels, it doesn't give us a lot of detail. This is an under-narrated story. There are not that many plot lines that are shared with us. We have to mobilize our imaginations to try to fill in these missing gaps of information. Because it does, according to the gospel stories, you get down to Matthew 13, and Jesus is started his ministry, and he's teaching, and he's doing miracles. And it says that his family shows up, and his family showed up with Mary and four of her sons, and it names her sons by name, and then it says, and Jesus's sisters. So we know from the gospel story that Mary and Joseph did marry. Well, they married, obviously, but they did consummate their marriage after Jesus was born, and they had at least six children. And so Joseph now finds himself with a pretty large family, and he's taking care of them, and he's working as a carpenter. He had to exercise a great deal of faith and courage to continue this relationship with Mary. Because if Joseph decided that he was going to stay married to Mary, it meant that he also, not just Mary, not just, you know, this dishonorable woman over here got pregnant out of wedlock, but he also would have to endure for the rest of his life the ridicule, the gossip of his neighbors and relatives and others who rejected Jesus' miraculous conception and who probably believed that Joseph had just married a fornicator. I think at some point Jesus realized the underlying contempt and criticism that his father Joseph heard and put up with most of his life. I think at some point Jesus became aware of that, and I think Jesus had a newfound respect for his adopted father Joseph in how he could hold his tongue, how he could keep it in, how he could not fly off the handle when he would hear that underlying criticism or contempt from the rest of the community there in Nazareth. This is the principle that I want to take away from this moment with Joseph, you know, having to endure the criticism for being known as Jesus' father. Because remember what they called him. They said, oh yeah, isn't this Jesus, quote, the carpenter's son? Wink, wink. Like, yeah, it was really the carpenter's son? I don't think so, right? So here's the principle. The strength of what you believe is measured by how much you are willing to suffer for that belief. How much do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And if you believe that to the marrow of the core of your bones, how much are you willing to suffer for that belief? There's the scene in Bethlehem. We fast forward now because now Jesus is he's reached his eighth day. They circumcised him on the 40th day that after Jesus was born. They went up to Jerusalem. They dedicated him like they had to every firstborn male in the temple there in Jerusalem, and those things happen. They return to Bethlehem. The wise men, the magi, show up from the east, and they bring their gifts to Jesus. And then the next scene is Joseph has another dream. Remember, the first dream was, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Jesus has been conceived of the Holy Spirit. He will be God with us because you'll give him the name Jesus. He'll save his people from their sins. And now, here comes the second dream. When after the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And he says, get up. Get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So Joseph had no idea that Herod had been made aware that Messiah had been born and that Herod was going to try to kill the child. So Joseph gets warned in a dream again by an angel. And here's the great thing about Joseph. What did Joseph do once he got the revelation from the angel? Well, he led his young family away from Egypt down to Israel. This was one of the, you know, not the first one ever, but this was certainly one of the early refugee families that are talked about in the Bible. They went from their own home country where they knew the culture, they knew how to make a living, and they fled to Egypt. And somebody, I remember in a Christian college one time, somebody said, well, how did Joseph and Mary and Jesus, how did they even live in Egypt? I mean, if he was a carpenter, but it was in Israel, and if somebody wasn't willing to hire him and give him a job, how do they even live and make it? Well, don't you remember what the three gifts were from the Magi? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's some pretty valuable stuff. That might get your living done for a while they lived in Egypt until they got settled down there. So they lived down in Egypt for a while. Very similar, Joseph, Mary's husband's experience was to his ancient ancestor, the patriarch Joseph, because both men had dreams, both men went down to Egypt, and both men, in taking their families down to Egypt, were able to save their family from disaster. So now they're living in Egypt for a while, and King Herod, the evil king, we're going to talk about him next week, the man who missed his Messiah. After this King Herod, quote, the great, had died, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in Egypt again and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. So what does Joseph do? I mean, this is a pattern of his life. He hears from God and immediately says, God, what do you want me to do? This is what you want me to do? Great, I'm on it. And so Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, went back to the land of Israel. But when they get to the border of Israel and they realize, yeah, Herod has died, but he's got a son who's just as bad as he is. His name is Archelaus, and he's reigning in Judea. So Joseph, probably a bad idea to go back to the Bethlehem area in Judea, because the child would be in danger still. So Joseph says, fine, then we'll go to northern Israel instead. They go back to the region of Galilee, and they settle in the town of Nazareth. So he says, been warned in a dream, they went and lived in Nazareth, and so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that Jesus, he would be called a Nazarene. So here's one of the questions I have, because we know from Joseph's life that he was Jesus' adoptive father until a certain age. The oldest that Jesus is, while Joseph is still alive, that we have a record of in the Gospels, is Jesus is 12 years old. And you remember that time when the family went on Passover, talking again, what a righteous Jewish man Joseph was, because he's taken his whole family down from Galilee to Jerusalem during the Passover season to offer sacrifices. That was required of every good Jewish family. So Joseph did that, and Jesus was 12 years old, the last record we have. So sometime between the time Jesus was 12 and Jesus' 30th birthday, because it says in Luke's gospel, when Jesus began his ministry, when he put down his carpentry tools and walked down to the River Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist, Jesus was about 30 years old. So somewhere in that 18-year gap, that's when the father, Joseph, died. So here's the question as we're profiling Joseph today. What is the legacy that Joseph passed down to Jesus? Okay, what are some of the good things? Because remember, the question was, as they're traveling down to Bethlehem, I don't even know if I'm going to be able to teach him anything. So what did Joseph, what was he able to pass down to Jesus? Well, first of all, Joseph was Jesus' legal father. So Jesus was known as a son of David because Joseph was known as the son of David. Joseph was from the tribe of Judah, and so was David. And so Joseph was able to pass that legacy of his legal tribal heritage down to Jesus. It's very interesting because over in Luke's gospel, when they do Mary's genealogy instead of Joseph, Mary is also found to be a daughter of the tribe of Judah. So Jesus has got a double whammy on both sides, being of the tribe of Judah. Just so everyone's clear, he's the son of David by physical birth. So Joseph was the son of David. The second thing that Joseph was able to pass on to Jesus was his skills as a carpenter. And in the first century, a carpenter went way beyond just working with wood. A carpenter in the first century, it could be used for somebody who was also a mason or a smith. Joseph had many skills as a builder, and he taught those skills to Jesus as Jesus was growing up. So even though Jesus wasn't his biological son, Joseph accepted Jesus as his own true son and taught Jesus how to make a living with his hands. Jesus knew what it was like to have tired muscles at the end of a long work day because of his father Joseph. One of the questions I had was, when Jesus had a hammer, whenever he hit his finger or his thumb with a hammer, what did Jesus say? So after Joseph died, Jesus was able to work and take care of his mother Mary. So Joseph passed on his skills as a carpenter. After Joseph dies, Jesus takes those carpentry skills, continues to work all the way up until he was age 30, and he was willing to be able to take care of his mother Mary. Now, there's another legacy that Joseph passed on to Jesus, and I think it's number three, and I think this legacy is as powerful as anything else that Joseph ever showed or modeled for his son. And that is this: Joseph's willingness to endure criticism and judgment by identifying with Jesus. For the sake of God, for the sake of his people, Joseph, who was a righteous man. Now remember, somebody who's a righteous and just man probably isn't used to getting criticism, isn't used to having people speak badly of him behind his back or under their breath when he goes by. So it was rather shameful to be able to hear those things about him. But for the sake of God, for the sake of Messiah and God's people, Joseph very likely spent the rest of his days on earth having to endure the unjust, unfair condemnation of having raised a bastard son who was born in sin. Until his own death, Joseph had to grimace every time Jesus was contemptuously referred to as, quote, the carpenter's son. Joseph was willing to be criticized. He was willing to be spoken ill of and made fun of because he closely identified with Jesus. He took on his load of backbiting gossip and contempt for the sake of his Messiah. What about you today? Are you going to be like Joseph? Are you going to be willing to be criticized because you identify with Jesus? Maybe nowadays, being a follower of Jesus, at least having been now 2 years here in Sonoma County, I can tell you it's more so up here than it was in Orange County, in SoCal. Maybe nowadays, being a follower of Jesus isn't so trendy. Being a follower of Jesus and calling him your Lord and Savior, wow, that's just not very Sebastopolian now, is it? Well, so what? What is the main issue here? Is the main issue your popularity or your acceptance from your neighbors and your fellow citizens, those who are skeptics religiously? Do you want to just be popular with them? Or is this question the only question that really matters? And here's the question. Is Jesus really the Son of God? Was he conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin? Is Jesus the only one who ever lived who never sinned? Is Jesus the only person who came into this world miraculously and left this world miraculously? Is Jesus the only one who's qualified to forgive you of all your sins? Was Jesus the only one who sent you and me, his Holy Spirit, to live in you and help you live a life that glorifies God? Has Jesus gone before you to prepare a place for you in heaven? Because if he's done all that, then he's worthy of all our loyalty. He's worthy of whatever we have to put up with from the places we live and the people that we live around. He is worth standing up for proudly, no matter how much you and I get criticized or dismissed by other people. Amen? Jesus said this in Matthew's gospel, "Blessed are you, happy are you. You are favored by God if this happens to you." And you're like, huh? "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you," not just because you're a jerk of a person. No, it says when they say all kinds of evil against you, he says, because of me, because you and I identify with Jesus. Blessed are you if you have to take that stuff for me, for my sake. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. I wonder if Jesus told his adoptive father, Joseph, that before he preached it to the multitudes. I wonder if Joseph walked around saying, "Great is my reward in heaven. Great is my reward in heaven. Great is my reward in heaven." You know, if that's what helped Joseph keep his self-control and not speak out when he got criticized or backbited or gossiped against, because he identified with Jesus as Savior. Jesus said these words also. He said, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven." You identify with me, Jesus says, and I'll identify with you. "Whoever disowns me before men, him also will I disown before my Father in heaven." Joseph acknowledged to the world, to his community, to everybody who knew them. And believe me, in these communities in the first century in Israel, everybody knew everybody. Everybody knew everybody's business. This isn't like you can go hide away in the big city and be anonymous. Everybody knew everything about you. And he acknowledged to everyone that he was Jesus' adoptive father. Joseph's character is this. He's a simple, honest, hardworking, God-fearing man. He had great sympathy. He had a big heart. And he did his best to follow God's law and to keep the Mosaic customs. And yet, when the occasion arose, when the angel spoke to him directly, he was willing to put all that aside and make himself subservient to the greater movement of God, to the greater law of the Spirit. After that dream, when God straightened him out, it was Joseph who stood up for Mary. He married her. He took Mary and brought her into his home. And after his reconciliation with Mary, even in the face of slanders by his neighbors, that is just something amazing to contemplate. He gave himself completely to protect and to save his new family. He left everything. He even left his own country, and he fled into Egypt to escape the wrath of King Herod, to keep Jesus and his mother safe. All this tells us that Joseph was worthy of the trust commended to him by God the Father. So three things for us today, friends. What's our takeaway from Joseph's life? The first takeaway, this is in your bulletin if you want to fill in the blanks. The first takeaway is this: forgive rather than avenge. You know, it takes a strong man to put away anger and resentment and to forgive instead. You know, and you ask yourself the question, if I'm going to be like Joseph, are you able to contain your anger, your injustice, your frustration? Are you able not to fly off the handle and try to get revenge when you feel that you are wronged or you are misjudged? Joseph chose to forgive Mary. He chose to stay with her, and he chose to show compassion to her. That kind of compassion doesn't come from a weak and a spineless man. It comes from a strong man who chose to forgive rather than to exact revenge. So there's number one. Number two, obey God when he speaks to you. When God speaks to you clearly and you know it's what God wants you to do, be like Joseph and obey God and trust him. There were at least two occasions where Joseph found himself in a tough situation, not knowing what was the right thing to do. And at both times when God spoke to him, it says Joseph did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. He didn't argue. He didn't drag his feet. He didn't delay his obedience. He just got up and followed God's direction. He did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. And God blessed him and his young family for that. So obey God when he speaks to you. The last takeaway for us today is we're going to have to be like Joseph in an unbelieving world. Be courageous when you follow God. The Christian faith is not for the weak. It's not for the timid. Joseph was willing to put his own life in danger in order to follow God and his leading. He did not shrink back in fear. You know, it's very interesting. You know, it said in the movie clip there, Mary asked Joseph, he said, are you afraid? And Joseph said, yeah. And I think Mary kind of said, me too. Well, and how many times does it say in the scripture where God comes to the person and he says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. It doesn't mean that we're not going to be afraid. It's just that when we are afraid, the Bible says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. And instead of acting in fear, Joseph acted with courage and with faith. He stepped forward in faith. Paul told Timothy this. He said, Timothy, you got to know this. And this was the last letter Paul ever wrote. And he's telling his protege, who's going to be a pastor in Ephesus, a real tough city, in order to preach the gospel. He says this to Timothy: anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Paul should know, and I think Joseph discovered that as well. There will be times when your own faith is challenged. When that happens, will you stand up for Jesus and your faith? Will you be like that song that says, stand up? Stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. In victory unto victory, and it says blah, blah, blah. But then it says, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus. I want to say this to the men in closing, because I happen to be one. And it's easier to talk to men. But I want to say this, talking about Joseph and talking about what it means to be a man and standing up for God. It's not easy always. Those of us who have been married a while, if you've been married more than 10 minutes, you know this to be true. It's not easy to always stay faithful to your wife, to raise godly children. It's not easy to have to hang in there and to protect and to provide for them when life gets hard and things get tough and things don't go your way. And the point of Joseph that I'm trying to make here, especially to the men, is men, we are called to do the right things, not because those things are easy, but because those are the right things. And we want to be like Joseph, to be known as a just and righteous man. We're going to do the difficult things when the time comes to them, because those things, even if they are difficult, they're still the right things to do. And when we do that, we're going to earn the respect of our wives and our kids and eventually of society. But even more so, we're going to earn the respect of God. We're going to honor God with our lives like that. We're going to do just like Joseph, who did what God called him to do in the moment that God called him to do that. Worship team, come on up. We're going to sing a final song. And before we do, I just want to close with a word of prayer. So let's bow our heads. Lord, for most of us, I think the lesson is, God, in those moments when it's not easy to follow you, and when those moments where there may be criticism or backbiting or slander or contempt, or when it's just not an easy place to live, to stand up for you, Lord Jesus. Lord, help us, instead of shrinking back in fear, help us to be courageous. Help us to take our stand for you. And the other message that I get from Joseph, and it may be true for some of you who are in this room, is what do you do when God speaks to you? When God gives you a clear message and he says, I want you to know that there's a God who loves you, who made you, and who's made a way for you to come in a right relationship with him. And that way, through the gospel message, the good news message of Jesus, the way to know God personally is through his son, Jesus Christ. The way to be forgiven by a holy God is through his holy son, Jesus, who gave his life for us on the cross. The way to enter into that right relationship with God is to bow our heads in humility and say, God, I need you. Would you please forgive me of all my sins? Lord, I trust in what Jesus did when he gave his life for me on the cross, when he died for my sins. Lord, I choose to follow Jesus as my leader, as my forgiver. And Lord, from this day forward, I'm not going to live for myself. I'm going to live for the honor and the glory of Jesus. When we get that revelation, Lord, help us to be obedient to that revelation, to say yes to whatever it is you're calling us to do. And Lord, when we do that, I pray that we'd find favor with you and favor with those around us. Lord, I pray that you'll show us that there is joy, that you say, blessed are we when some of those difficult things happen, because we identify with you. We start to know what you felt like when the world turns its back on you. Help us to stand up courageously for you, especially in this Christmas season now. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody agreed and said, amen.
Let's stand. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. Beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, who saves his people from our sins. Great time to be celebrating that. We've got a great Christmas show that we want to invite all of Sebastopol and this whole community in West Sonoma County too. So please, on your way out, take a few of these invite cards. Think of who you can invite. Grab a few candy canes, tape it, buttonhole it. Do something with the invitation and pass it out to somebody and bring them here this coming weekend. God bless you all and have a courageous weekend. And wait, just one more thing. The congregational meeting is starting in 3 minutes. So if you're going to stay for the meeting, that means you're in the room in 3 minutes. Otherwise, please make your way outside the door downstairs for the soup and bread fundraiser. God bless you all.